warm up.
Well, the Hungarian, we can say, everyone can say good evening to Teo. Yo, regalt kivana. Can you say that? Yo, regalt kivana.
That's right. Yo, este. Yo, este. Yo, este. Yo, este. There you go. And then one more, we can say, if you can say this to him, Nem beselek majuro chuk naja mehez vajuk. Does anybody want to know what I said? I said, I don't speak Hungarian, but I am very hungry. That's what I remember from speaking Hungarian. That's what Teo says too. Translation? There it is. It's like high Hungarian there too. That's like at least 5 years old to say stuff like that. No, it's been great having you with us and praying for you. But you're going back to Peru. You go back to Peru and then praying for you and your wife and your plans in the future, right? So, hallelujah. It's been great having you. Let's see. Patriots lost. Let's get it out of the way. Let's just get it out of the way. Oh, my gosh. That's devastating. Oh, my gosh. I'm so sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. Saved you the heartache. Man. Or did they? Huh? Oh, man. I'm sorry. Okay, let's just go to the Word then. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for, you speak to us, Lord. You speak to us, you lead us, you guide us. You've given us an avenue of prayer. And help us to use it, help us to appreciate it and understand it. In your name, amen. Okay, a couple places this morning. See, Teo, that's why I said it that way, because I still think it's morning. Let's start in Joshua chapter 3, and then we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, but all of it is in like sticking with our message from this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. So I'll turn to Ephesians 6 and read, and then I'll meet you in Joshua chapter 3, okay? How's that? Remember where Ephesians is. You know what's funny? I was trying to remember the planets the other day, and I was like, girls eat popcorn. I'm like, wait a second. I think that's the epistles. Oh, too many. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 6. This is what we spoke on this morning. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. Isn't that great? All the saints. And then these last two verses are amazing to think about. That Paul is, you know, the great apostle, writer, the encourager, clarifying the doctrines of our faith. And at this point, he's in prison. But he's saying, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Right? I'm glad he put in there to make known the mystery of the gospel. Right? Not just open my mouth boldly to express my opinion, right, or to prove that I'm right. Have you ever had an argument with someone and you know, won the argument, but then you feel like you really lost everything? Like that probably wasn't worth fighting over. Or, right? Like it's usually with your husband or your wife. Well, it's usually the husband lose, you know, thinking he won an argument, but understanding he just lost a lot. Right? But like here, Paul is giving us above like this stuff. And he's saying, will you pray for me that all utterance may be given to me, that I might boldly speak? Yes, I'm imprisoned. And we know that he's there imprisoned. Their armed guards, or the Roman guards, are with him. But he makes an impact on Caesar's households. He makes an impact on these guards. And God knows what result that had on the kingdom. If you read the end of the book of Acts, Paul's 2 years on house arrest. Different, but 2 years on house arrest. And can you imagine what impact those 2 years had on the kingdom of God? Because it says that people came and visited him, and then he witnessed. You can imagine he's witnessing to the guards, and they're taking it to their homes, or whatever. Like, this could have been a pivotal time in the gospel. I believe it was. But that's a prayer. Like, you could pray for me with that. How about that? Could you? You could. It'd be great. I'd love it. I think you do, but I would be very encouraged by it. But also for each other, that we are equipped for the ministry. Right? The ministers of the gospel are the believers. Right? That's what I love about our faith, is that we are all priests. We are all ambassadors. We are all ministers. Right? Isn't that great? You're a minister. You're a minister of the gospel. You're a minister of the good news. You're a minister of hope. I love that. And Paul says it here in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." But prayer, the prayer is what he's talking about. Pray, praying always. Every season I am prayerful. Everything I am prayerful. Every relationship I am prayerful. But then in the mission and the idea of the Great Commission and the move that we have in the world today, that I would be soaking it in prayer. I got an email from Pastor Emil Kasimba this afternoon in the Congo. And, you know, he trained up a man, another pastor, and he sent him out on a mission. You know what that pastor's name is? Pastor Bailey. I said, there's another one. There's another one. Hallelujah. Right? So you can pray for Pastor Bailey and Pastor Bailey. And, like, when you pray, now it's like a two for one. Like, God is maximizing. He's maximizing your prayer. You're praying in Central Mass. You're also praying it down in the Congo. Huh? How many people? Well, should we go to the Congo? Huh? That'd be wild, wouldn't it? That's like the wilderness. I mean, that's like crazy. It's gorillas and stuff. Right? I'll pray for you. Yeah. But we have this ability to pray. Right, in the mission, yes, with our life, yes, with our stuff, absolutely, but also in this great commission that we have, this great thing that we're doing. And in my prayer for, like, tonight, you know, we've spoken about prayer, we've spoken about worship, we've spoken about the details of prayer, but tonight I just want to talk about prayer in our mission, we have been preaching from the same Bible since the beginning, right? Like, this one book for thousands of years has been the subject matter of every mission. And we could say that there would be some familiarity with it. Right? And even in our own time, we go out every Saturday morning, we grab our tracks and we go, we grab the bracelets and we go. And it could become routine, it could become just kind of what we do, or whatever our ministry is. Whatever our ministry is, however we serve the body of Christ, however we elevate the gospel, what is it? It would be easy for us to fall into a routine and just do it, right? Every week, every Sunday. It comes every Sunday. Oh, it's Sunday. We're going to church, right? And it could become something that could become kind of repetitive, or even I could lose the excitement in it. It's like, all right, we're just doing the thing, right? We're doing the thing. The Torres is, I don't know how many years you guys have been cooking for June's table. The amount of rice that's gone through the Torres kitchen into the June's table, right? But it could become something that's just on the schedule, and it's just something that we do. But how do I keep it so it's fresh? That every time I go, I'm not saying every time I go there's fireworks, or every time I go, like, the Spirit of God moves me to tears or something like that. Hallelujah, if that happens, I love it. But what I'm saying is, how is it that I have it set that it is not just the thing I'm doing, but actually it's something that glorifies God. It's something that illuminates the gospel to somebody, hopefully. So that's where we'll go, to Joshua chapter 3. And this is Great story. I recommend reading it, the book of Joshua. Do people read the Bible that way, right? Like biographical, right? You can read about a person. You can follow his story. It's fun. And you start to learn the person. The book of Joshua, it's amazing. And Joshua is tasked with bringing the nation of Israel into the promised land. Right? Moses brought them out of Egypt. And then what'd they do? They hung out in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. We said Wednesday night that God led them through the desert for 40 years. Right? They were wandering. Yes, it seems if you look at the map, they project where they traveled. It's like there's no direction. They're just going. But the reality is that they didn't go anywhere without the presence of God moving first. And they were following God through the wilderness. Now, Joshua has the task of bringing them into the promised land. The land that was promised to Abraham. The land that was surveyed by the 12 spies. All of this stuff. Now they're actually going in to possess something that God had given to them. And chapter 3 is the story. We'll start in verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. And all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed the river. Jeez. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. And do not come near it, that you may know the way which you must go. For you have not passed this way before." You have not passed this way before. 2,000 cubits is about a quarter of a mile, I believe. And so they're going into the promised land. The way it happened is that the priests took the ark, they carried the ark, and as soon as they dipped their toes in the Jordan River, it just started to pile up. And then it ran down, and it said that actually it just dried up down river. People were looking at it and said, "How come the water's not flowing? Who turned it off?" All right, but then it piled up. Can you imagine? It piled up. It wasn't like a quick interruption, but millions of people are crossing this river into the promised land. So it's piling up. And then the ark goes through. They go through on dry ground, and then the ark and the presence of God goes into the land first, and then all of the people come. But he says, keep back at a distance, right? About a quarter mile distance. Why? That you may know the way which you must go. And I've talked about this a lot, but that you may know the way you must go. I don't want to be ahead of the presence of God. I don't want to be ahead of God in the movement. I don't want to be telling God I know what he's doing. I don't want to be telling God I know what I'm doing. I don't want to tell him you can sit this one out, I'll get it. I want to be following him in his leading, because he might have something that very different. And he says it, "You have not passed this way before." I love that. That's so true. In this context, absolutely. Historically, they hadn't crossed into the promised land yet. They haven't gone that way. But how about we have that kind of reminding us and encouraging us in our walk too, where we say, "I haven't gone this way before." And you say, I don't know, it's Monday morning, you're going to work, I feel like you've done this a lot. We said, no, I haven't gone this way before, because today is a different day. God is doing something new. God has something prepared just for me today, and I can't wait to meet him in it. So I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to observe, I'm going to look, and when I see the movement of God, I want to be ready to go. Right? How many people have had that? And how's it going? You say to somebody, "How's it going?" Same stuff, different day. Right? Have you heard that one? Have you said that one? I've said it. Guilt, I've said it. Right? Plenty of times, right? Same stuff, different day. Right? But I started asking people when I heard that, I said, "Well, can I tell you how to make it different today?" I said, I can tell you how to make it a little more exciting. They said, What are you talking about? Right? What are you talking about? I said, worship. Right? Worship. Worship is what can differentiate our day from something that is just average, normal, everything I've done before, to something that is exciting. And although I am walking into a meeting I've been to 100 times, I'm going in, I'm going to do something I've done 1,000 times, I know what the order is, but I walk into it with a heart filled with worship, and I have an anticipation that God is going to revive me, God is going to refresh me, God is going to speak to me, God is going to lead me. And on the outside, it might seem very, very normal, right? Just like whatever, pushing the buttons, pulling the levers, doing the things, whatever. But in my heart, I am like, there's a worship welling up inside of me. And I'm saying to God, I haven't been this way before. I'm on 290, I'm sitting there, I'm like, man, I haven't been this way before, because this time I have this verse in my head, and it's so different than last time. Right? It's what makes the difference, and we need it in our lives. So if we think of our mission, I was thinking in Ephesians, I shared this with Carlos and Damaris one day. We were talking at their house, drinking coffee, eating something, I'm sure. Thinking about raising our families, raising our children, it says, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I have this on every wall in my house. It's just there. It's written everywhere. They wake up in the morning before they move. I make them recite this verse. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," there it is, "but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And I was thinking, what does that look like? How is it that I can raise a child or raise a family that is not self-centered? Like, it's easy for the family to become selfish. And if I am selfish, then it could be that I have children that are selfish. And that my kids would think that everything is about them. Which, trust me, they're good, right? But instead, how about my family, my children, see me on a mission? My children see us on a mission where we are caring for other people, we're loving other people, where we have prayer in our home, and we are not self-centered. And actually, we could give up our time. We could give precious time that we have to something else. And I think that's a good way to raise your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so that I would not raise a selfish person, right? But a person who has an idea of how to love other people and how to value other people, how to value time. Pastor Schaller told a story in a message recently about a guy. I don't know if he had read this story, if he had heard it, but I liked it. And the idea, the guy, gentleman with, I don't know, 3 kids, teenage kids, and they had a lot. They were wealthy. They could do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. They would go on vacations and just enjoy everything. Hallelujah, I love it. If that's the situation, that's great. I have nothing against it. But he said one holiday, he told his kids, "We're not going anywhere this year." Right? This Thanksgiving, they used to go to some island for Thanksgiving, right? Whatever, just spend it and enjoy it. He said, "Instead, we're going to stay here and we're going to serve." And his kids were like, "What are you talking about? Why would we do that?" They're little, they weren't into it. But then they went and they served Thanksgiving dinner somewhere, and then they just had a simple dinner themselves, and it changed the family's life. And the kids came back and they said, "That was incredible. What are we doing for Christmas? Right? What are we going to do next month?" Right? And then it turned into this way that the family changed, and then the father's testimony was that now this is the way I want my family to be. Right? Yeah, so we haven't been this way before. We haven't been this way before, and in everything that we are doing, praying always, right? He's coming for me. It's the same thing that flew at me this morning. I was preaching this morning, all of a sudden this bug was like right, and I was like, whoa! The lights, it came out of the lights too. But, okay, where are we? That praying always, that's what I'm talking, praying always, right? In every season, I would be prayerful, that I wouldn't just go along and do what we always do, but I would break it up, and I would leave it up to God to say, hey, Lord, this is our time, these are our plans, but will you do something different with it? And it could be that he gives us something great out of it. Right? So the Joshua is saying to the nation of Israel, listen, we're going to do something amazing here. Don't be familiar. Keep your distance from the presence of God in a reverence way, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Keep that distance and don't be telling God what that you have it. Right? We always say that if you hear a guy say, don't worry, I got it, that's when it's time to get the camera out and start recording because something good's about to happen. Right? And like it could be at the Jordan River, and the Army Corps of Engineers could be saying, "Okay, we got this. We found a ford upstream, perfect place to cross. We got it all planned out. This is not a good spot." And God is saying, "No, leave a distance, and allow me to move, and then you can move in the space that I create for you." All right, so there he parts the Red Sea, or he parts the Jordan River, and they are able to go through, and they make an altar there that commemorate what God had done. So 2 Samuel chapter 5 is a story we briefly mentioned at the end this morning, but I love it. And this is David. David's life is inspiring. You know what's the most inspiring thing about David's life? The imperfection, right? And the fact that God still used him in his imperfection. And the thing that you learn with David is repentance, true repentance. That yes, he failed, yes, he messed up, but he got his heart right before God. He did it. He understood it. Psalm chapter 51 is one of the most powerful psalms, and it is on the heels of his failure with Bathsheba. Right. So on the heels of an adulterous, murderous relationship, he comes out with this worship of Psalm 51. And in it, he says, verse 7, he says, Lord, if you cleanse me, if you do it, Lord, then I know I will be whiter than snow. If you do it. If I try to get ahead of you and I try to do it, then I'm just going to make the water muddier. But if you do it, Lord, I will be clean. And this is how we live our lives, right? Recovering from mistakes. Right? Isn't that it? That's what our life is, just recovering. Recovering from mistakes. And then in that recovery, we learn. Pastor Ronaldo told me one time in Zambia, I said, what is the Christian life all about? He said two words, balance and rebound. Right? As I mature as a believer, I have better balance. So when I get hit, I don't fall down as easy. But then the second thing I grow in is rebound. Because when I do get knocked over, I get up quicker. And that's what our life is. It's balance and rebound. And not being familiar with what God is doing. We can say, yeah, God, I know you're gracious. Like Jonah, that was Jonah's statement, wasn't it? Jonah's there. He's like, I don't want to preach to Nineveh because I know you're going to be gracious. And God is saying, you have no idea how gracious I can be. I'm about to swallow you up and bring you down to the depths. And then I'll regurgitate you onto the shores of Nineveh. And then you will be a symbol of grace. And no, Jonah then learned grace in a whole new way. Right? So we could just be going along our day and saying, yeah, I got grace. I got it. Or God could be saying, will you knock it off with your familiarity towards my grace and allow me to give you a fresh, new, Psalm 91 maybe talks about a fresh oil, a fresh anointing. Right? Like I want a fresh oil. Have you ever seen rancid oil? Have you ever eaten rancid oil? Yeah, it doesn't sit well. Doesn't sit well. I had a bad week after eating some rancid food. But, my God, Zambia. I was in Zambia, and somebody served me some food, and I was like, I really don't know about that. I was like, I'm going to pray. And for some reason, I ate it, and I paid the price. But anyway, where are we? But don't be familiar, right? You don't have to live off of something that is decomposing. Like there is a fresh anointing, there is fresh oil, there is a newness from God. The manna that fell in the wilderness fell every single day, manna, and there was enough of it for that day. But the next day there was new manna, and the next day there was new manna. And if I went back to the old manna, what would happen to me? If I kept a little manna stored away, right? Like the teenage dudes are like, I can't, I need the security of having food around. I'm going to hoard some. And they're up and they eat it. The next day it would turn into worms, right? So it's like, no. God is feeding you fresh today. Don't be familiar with what he has done. But instead, think, I haven't been this way before. Even though it's familiar, even though it looks the same, I confess that I haven't been this way. And I am expecting God's faithfulness and newness and freshness in it. So 2 Samuel 5. We're getting there, trust me. This story is David battling the Philistines. Verse 17, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines always went, also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Okay. He inquired of the Lord. What a beautiful state. He inquired of the Lord. I want to inquire of the Lord. Right. There it is. All the Philistines are coming. Imagine that. David's king. Let's get him. Oh, it all shows up. Do you ever feel like that's your experience someday? You get up and it's like all of the demons in Massachusetts are like, let's get him. Right? Let's get him. We're going to throw it all at him today. It's going to be something. I had this happen to me. I was telling Pastor Donald like last week sometime. I woke up and it was just like this flood. I was like, what is going on right now? Like, what is happening? Right? And it was this way, like just this onslaught of projections and like just pouring. And I felt the weight of it. And I was like, man, I think I need a cup of water. And so I went downstairs and I was just praying. I was like, Lord, what is this? What is going on right now? Like, what is happening? And it could be that there is a spirit. We're in spiritual warfare. Right? We are. I mean, look at our community that we have. We're moving by faith. We're lifting up Christ. We're making a difference. And we're hearing testimonies. And we're encouraging each other. And we're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Right? Praying. Pray for Sean Scott. Pray for Sean. Just pray for Sean in your heart. We're lifting up Sean this week. And we are praying, right? So, but there is also this onslaught. Hold on, after Mark. There is like this onslaught of attack. So David is that way. What does he do with it? Do you ever feel like when the onslaught is there, you're just like, okay, that's a good little cave. I'll crawl in there for a couple days, right? And just disappear. That'll be good. Just go underground. Inquire to the Lord. What am I supposed to do with this? Do I have strength in this? Is there victory for me in this? Tell me about it, Lord. And he says, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. That's what we have in the shield of faith. We have that statement, I am an overcomer. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there and said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breaking through of water. Therefore he called the place Baal Perazim. Like the breaking forth of water, like removing a dam and just watching the water, and it can't be held back. Like it cannot, you can't hold back when there's that much force in water. And David is saying, I watched God break out in front of me like nothing, and nothing could push it back. Nothing could resist it. It just gone. The sandcastle. Built a beautiful sandcastle, and then the tide comes in. It's gone. Like, it doesn't stand a chance. This is the way the Philistines were before David, before God. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. But look what happens. The Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Okay, same enemy, same valley, right? same location. Everything's the same. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. Okay, David inquired of the Lord. Hallelujah. He could have said, hold on, they're in the same place. We'll do the same thing. No, David, you haven't been this way before. Yes, it's the same enemy. Yes, it's the same place, but it is a new way. God has creativity in it. God has authority in it. And he says, follow him. So he inquired of the Lord. That's the whole thing. We haven't gone this way before, so inquire of the Lord. Pray always. Don't be familiar with what God has done, but be expecting what God will do. And he says it, right? It shall be, he says it, verse 23. David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. Don't go straight in, but instead encircle around behind them, come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees, and it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. That's an interesting thing. Then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove them back from Geba to Gezer. That's a good story for us and a good reminder for us to be not be familiar with what God is doing, but to be encouraged by the freshness of what God is doing. We're starting a new year, right? The school year, the things are new, the kids are there. Well, hallelujah. But at some point it's going to get into some kind of routine, right? But no, don't let it. Always be in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Being watchful. Being watchful. Don't allow vigilance to fade away, but be ready. Be on it. And in your own heart, guarding your own heart and being prepared. Jeremiah talks about them settling on their lees. That I sit back and I could just kind of get lazy. I put down my shield, I take off my helmet, and then all of a sudden, like, oh, wow, that hurt. Fiery dart. So we haven't been this way before. Right? We're not familiar. We're looking ahead for the presence of God. Which way is he moving? Right? I don't want to be just out in front of God running, and then just saying, I don't know where I'm going. Right? But instead, I could be looking to him and anticipating his moves. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your amazing grace, Lord, that by your grace we are saved. In your grace we stand. And we make our next move by faith, Lord. Help us, lead us, strengthen us, encourage us in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.